Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Tuesday, feels like a Monday. Thanks so much for being here with us. It's open forum both hours. 888-318-7884, the number. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, open forum is for you. 888-318-7884. The reason it feels like a Monday on a Tuesday here, if you're not in the United States, is we celebrated Memorial Day yesterday. So pretty much everybody, well, I shouldn't say pretty much everybody, but lots and lots of people had the day off, and it's kind of the symbolic start of summer around here, and now it starts to feel summery in America. And also, it's an important day because it's the day, as we said yesterday on the air, that we remember those who died in the service of this country. So glad to be back here with you. 888-318-7884. Second hour, Trent Horn will be here. So if it's really hard questions, you want to get him in first hour. Our first hour guest, Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. You hear him on Open Line Fridays. Colin, thanks for being with us.
Oh, it's good to be here as always, Si. I noticed you gave a little bit of an Irish interpretation. It's very often in that way it's spoken in Ireland, Donovan.
Oh, did I say it like that?
You said it right, almost like you were on a John Wayne movie, where he's played a couple Donovans in a couple of his movies.
Yeah, not much of an Irish accent there for John Wayne, but I remember Maureen O'Sullivan in one of them. What was that one?
The Quiet Man.
The Quiet Man, yeah. Yes. Did I say O'Sullivan right? That seems like that's O'Sullivan. There. How's that?
Something like that.
Colin, I said Donovan, huh?
Yeah, that was a good pronunciation. Oh, I loved it.
All right. 888-318-7884 is the number. I heard you went to, and you're going to have to even tell me what this is, the Mariological Society of America. What do you do at the Mariological Society?
Well, these are people, a lot of them academics, clergy, religious, and laity, either involved in teaching or in pastoral work as well, or simply lovers of Our Lady, and they want to know more, and they study, and so on. And so they join the society, and every year they meet. Of course, since COVID, that's been a little bit difficult. So I met in Cullman, Alabama last week for 3 days, and really four. It was a wonderful time. It was my first time there, a newbie, if you will, in the group. But we heard a discussion of the Marian Missal, which a lot of Catholics don't even are unaware. But every once in a while, your parish priest may bring out a thin blue volume. And inside there are different masses of the Blessed Virgin Mary under different titles in which she is known in the church. Either titles, certainly, of feasts that are celebrated in honor of her, or many of the titles that are in the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary are represented in there. And so devotional masses and masses of the different seasons could be celebrated in her honor when the calendar permits that, since the calendar has days which have feasts on them that are obliged and other days in which they aren't. So it was a good discussion of that missal, and it was an important one. Different presenters talked about different feast days, because in Catholic theology there is this principle that the way we believe is the way we pray, and even the way we pray is the way we believe. So that the language of the liturgy and the expressions and terms and titles and things that are said about God, about the Christ, the redemption, and the Saint Mary and the saints, are expressions of the church's faith, and therefore they have weight. And of course, when they have been repeated for generations, they have a kind of, you would say, an ordinary infallibility about them, that they represent the way the church, without exception, prays about a certain thing. So it gives us a certain element of the truth that is already in the tradition and maybe not expressed in some dogmatic formula, but nonetheless is there. So it was interesting to look at those masses and to see the many treasures about Mary that the church is already teaching through the liturgy over the generations.
Isn't that great? That is really, really cool. So it's sort of a theological society then, but just devoted to theology of Mary.
Right, to the discipline of Mariology, one of the branches of theology, Christology. You have soteriology and regarding the priesthood, sacramentology, ecclesiology, the church, and so on. So within the church, theologians very often specialize in a particular area. My education was in moral theology first, so for me this is spreading my wings a little bit. And, of course, on air I've had the Fatima coverage for well over a decade now, so I've been able to spread my wings a little bit with regard to the church's teaching on Mary.
Very, very cool. So where will it be next year? It was in Alabama this year. It's not in Alabama every year, is it?
Well, no, it is not. They move it around the country, and I think I will let them make any formal announcements that regard other than
secret.
To there. But I will say that one of the coasts which is associated with Catholic Answers and other organizations was spoken of. So we'll see where it ends up.
Oh, very nice. I hope they do come out here. Come out this way. Mariological Society of America. You can come to my parish, St. Mary Star of the Sea in Oceanside. The number is 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Colin Donovan, our guest, and we start with Xavier in Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Xavier, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hello, gentlemen. Yeah, the app is amazing. I love it.
Oh, thank you. Thanks, Xavier.
Anyways, so it in Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he seems to be teaching a works-based salvation, or that God will give eternal life to those who, by patience, quote, in patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. So what does Paul mean there, if not a works-based salvation?
Right. Well, it's interesting that I'm surprised Luther didn't change that expression that seems to support the Catholic position, which he did not support. He inserted words which are not in Romans, by faith alone. The alone is not in the sacred scripture. Here's how the church understands that, as well as James, that it's by a lived faith and not simply by faith alone. And that is that grace, when communicated to us, we think of it in various ways. As regards the effects in us, it is God coming into us, and that's the bottom line. But there are effects in us that are, you would say, dependent or conditioned to our human nature as God designed us. And so we start speaking of the virtues. St. Paul himself talks about the greatest virtues, faith, hope, and charity, and of the three, the greatest is charity. But we also talk about the moral virtues, that with grace comes infused moral virtues, that if we rely on God, we can accomplish and be faithful to God. If we sort of rely on our own ego and strength, we won't be, of course. So God gives us the ability because he dwells in us in different ways, and theologians then break down and name those different ways in which we cooperate with the grace that he gives us. So the element of cooperation is necessary. God doesn't force our will. He doesn't push us to be charitable. He doesn't push us to be patient. He doesn't push us to be persevering to the end of our life. He enables us to give us the grace to overcome the obstacles to those virtues, to overcome the bad habits that we have acquired by a life of sin, and so on. He gives that to us. But the bottom line position is that we must do that cooperation. We must have the integrity of faith, hope, and charity. And you can't, it's not a three-legged stool that you can survive on only one leg. When we are given grace, our faith is strengthened, our hope is strengthened, and our charity is strengthened. Indeed, their supernatural qualities are given to us. So it's not a natural faith, a natural trust, and a natural love of neighbor and other things. It's supernatural. And so if we have faith, we will necessarily have supernatural hope and necessarily have supernatural charity. And the measure of that, therefore, could be any one of those things. It's easy for me to say, well, I have faith. This is what James talks about. Well, where is your faith lived? In other words, if you have faith, show me also the charity, the good works, the works filled with divine love flowing from your own activity of God being within you and you cooperating with that God within. And so, likewise, with hope, a person who despairs of their salvation obviously has lost the hope. And so you can't say, well, because they have faith, if they had faith, would they despair? And if they had hope, would they not seek to return to God when they fail and through charity? So the church sees these three are either always present. And so to say one has faith doesn't mean much if one doesn't have hope, confidence in Christ and the power of Christ to complete the work done in us, and charity, that we are living what we believe and what we hold and trust in hope, but we're actually living it as well. So all those three things will be seen in the authentic believer. In the inauthentic, they can simply stand on, well, I have faith, you're all damned, I'm going to heaven, you're not. But that's not the way the church understands it, and I would say that's not the way Paul understood it, even though some of the reformers understood it that way.
Savior, what do you think?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Thank you so much for clarifying that, based on like all of Scripture.
Yeah, you have to have what's called canonicity, as then Cardinal Ratzinger referred to it, and that is the unity of the entire canon of Scripture and not just the parts that, you know, agree with us and therefore we naturally agree with them.
Xavier, I'm going to say thanks and leave it there. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more open forum. There are lines open if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, any question about the Catholic faith, about what the church teaches, about what the church practices, about why she teaches and practices those things. Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN, is our guest this hour, and your call is welcome. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com. Saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. View our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians and doctors of the Church. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum, open to anybody, whether you're Catholic or not. If you're not Catholic, please don't concern yourself that you're taking up the line that a Catholic would take. No, we love talking about this stuff. So if you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're a believer or not a believer, whatever angle you come at it from, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Colin Donovan, our guest. I'm going to John in Oklahoma now, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Yes, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Wonderful. Hey, so I called into another Catholic talk show host and had a two-part question, but my second part didn't get answered. But the first part, just kind of give you an idea of where my second part comes from. I invited my brother to Mass, who's a non-Catholic, non-denominational Christian, over the holiday weekend. And we went to Mass, and afterwards we got out, and he's like, man, that was really fascinating. He says, I don't know if it's for me. He said, there's just not, I don't know where the message is. There, I didn't hear a message.
Oh.
And he goes to like a mega church, where that's all they do is focus on the message, and you just kind of sit back and listen to the loud music, and then preacher gets up there and makes you feel good, and then that's it. And I had a hard time articulating a good response with him.
Sure.
I tried to explain what the Mass was a sacrifice, but And he did say, well, I did notice that it's very, like, everybody participates, and that's something we don't do. And
this was a Catholic church?
I'm
glad.
Yeah,
glad to hear everyone was participating. That's you found the only one.
Yeah. Well, all us old fogies will die off, and then everyone will, right?
All right.
It was a Catholic church. It was full. Actually, it was completely packed.
Beautiful.
And everybody was singing. Everybody had their responses. Mm-hmm. It was great.
Wonderful.
And the only thing is that when the talk show told me, he goes, "Well, Mass really isn't for everybody. Mass is for Catholics who are in the church." And it kind of confused me because I was like, mm-hmm. well, Mass isn't for everybody, and should we be inviting people to Mass?
Yeah.
Or if we should be inviting people to Mass, then how do we do it as Catholics successfully to where it doesn't, like, you know, shut people out, or they're like, what the heck's going on here? It just kind of confused me more than anything.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know where he's coming from. Maybe 60 AD or 120 AD, that might have been the situation. There was a practice in the early church because in order to guard from the Roman authorities, and especially in the provinces, which often had more anti-Christian persecution than in the city of Rome, where it was sort of periodic from different emperors and so on, you would find that they would move the Mass after the gospel and the homily, if there was one, so that the part of the Mass, which was the consecration, which was, of course, the most central part of the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the actual giving of thanks, because in that moment we unite with Christ, who gives his worship of his Father, and with him we offer our worship. This is the whole purpose of the incarnation. We could not do that, but Christ can do it and invites us to join in. And so that they did actually move it. And there was the practice even for catechumens for a long time that a dismissal of the catechumens before the beginning of the Eucharistic liturgy. In other words, after the liturgy of the word before the Eucharist. Liturgy of the Eucharist. That no longer pertains. In fact, on this question as a general matter, I would say by all means, unless they're there to be rowdy and disrupt the practice of the faith, but out of interest and curiosity, absolutely. As for what the Mass teaches, well, then just tell them, listen to the Mass. The first part teaches the entrance. You give praise and glory to God. You confess your sins. In other words, we come before God as repentant. What ought to be our disposition before the Redeemer? We come before him in repentant. We give him God the glory and the Gloria. We do readings from the Old and the New Testament, which show the unity of the sacred scriptures, that as the fathers of the church would say, in the old is foreshadowed the new covenant, and in the new is the realization of what is predicted in the old. And so this is shown from the readings. And then we do that solemn part of the church of the Mass for which the whole liturgy is named, the Eucharist, the giving thanks, in which our offerings are united to the sacrifice of Christ, represented as the Council of Trent taught and has always been believed. And you see this even in the early writings of the Fathers of the Church, this belief that Christ is really, truly, and substantially present, even though they wouldn't have used that language. Justin the Martyr, who explained Christian liturgy to one of the emperors, Antoninus Pius, or Pius, we would say today, explaining to him that in this, after the reading of the memoirs and an address, the bread and water was taken, and it became what we believe to be the body and blood of Christ. There couldn't be a more apt description in that writing from about 160 AD. And so that's the message there. There is no preacher trying to tell you how he interprets and understands the sacred scripture, and he may disagree with the preacher down the block or the block this other way, or in the next town or the next denomination. There is the message which the liturgy itself is. As I was mentioning about the Mariological Society, The way we believe is the way we worship, and the way we worship is the way we believe, and there has to be a unity and integrity there. And the Mass expresses that. So he if he listened to the words, in the words of the Eucharistic prayer, for example, very beautiful and solemn words, even in the new liturgy, which some don't like, but I happen to like, and that in those words are expressed the reality of what is taking place there. We give our honor to God. We address him with in sort of ceremonial language. We give the account of the Last Supper and the words that Christ himself spoke. And afterwards, we pray in intercession for different categories of people, the dead, those present, and so on. Then the great doxology, through him, with him, in him, in which we offer everything to the Father through, in, with Christ, the second person of the Trinity. We got to get heard when you do that. Can there be any doubt we're heard? And then we receive the Lord, and we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through Holy Communion. You can have no better personal relationship than the one that you get and receive in the Eucharist. So I would say the message is in there, and you might invite him back again with a little fuller, you know, preparation of what to listen to, what to listen for, and how to understand it.
That all makes sense to you? Oh, wait, hang on. I got him on hold there. John, all makes sense to you?
Yeah, I think it does. And where I think the other talk show host was coming from was that there was a Byzantine rite a long time ago where the catechumens, once they got to that certain point, they would say, shut the doors. The catechumens would then leave, and they would proceed with the Mass, with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
This was throughout the early church, actually, not just the Byzantine. This was throughout the early church. And the catechumenate practice, I think, continued into the 20th century, if I'm not mistaken.
We have a tiny little book that might help with you explaining the Mass and what all that, how it fits into the Christian life, if you'd like it. It's called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. It's not a big, heavy read. It's a kind of a booklet. If you'd like it, hang on and we'll send it to you, John. Thank you very, very much for the call. The number is 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Colin Donovan is our guest. And off we go to Atlanta, Georgia, where Jude is watching on YouTube. Jude, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Thank you. My question is on the devil and the demon's abilities. I've heard a priest say that the devil and demons can see our physical actions but cannot see our thoughts. And I was wondering, how is this church teaching going to work with the new AI and MRI technology that can recreate images?
Yeah. Wow, that's a permutation I hadn't thought of. I'm going to have to investigate that a little bit. But no, that's quite right. That's the teaching of the church in on that particular matter, angelology and demonology. And that is, the angels cannot get into our purely spiritual parts, our intellect and our will. So our thoughts are our own. Our will is our own. Now, how do they interfere with that? Well, that's not, we're a material spiritual creature, so we also have memories. We have imagination. We have feelings. And this is what the devil plays with. And if you think your wife can somehow read your thoughts, she can't either. But she knows your body language unlike any other person on the planet. And the devil's been observing humankind for a very, very long time. And he reads our body language, and he knows exactly probably what we're thinking. So indirectly, he can. But directly, he cannot. So only in that way in which we can read, in quotes, other people, can he possibly see into what we're thinking. But I think the AI question, that's going to require some thought. But if it's reduced to an electrical signal between your mind and some device, then I would think you may be talking about a real issue there. So that's certainly something to consider.
I don't know if to find that comforting or terrifying. Jude, I don't know how you feel about it, but I
agree with you, Si. Terrifying is more likely.
But I mean, I'm glad to know that our spiritual aspects, the demon does not have access to. But like you said, I mean, can you imagine what a demon does see when he sees us? The physical cues, the kind of history, the all of that. So we're probably not that hard to read as creatures.
No, and you think of the ways in which we have voluntarily or by necessity given up our volitional control of our material faculties connected with our intellects and wills. So when we're asleep, when we know that there is a time there when the devil can influence us to dreams, bad dreams that may have be caused by him and not by what we ate last night. Mm-hmm. So there's a window in there where he can have an effect upon our spiritual faculties through the material. Likewise, in drunkenness, drug control, this is, I think, why the increase of the demonic is related in part to the increase of addictions in our society. And obviously, in the worst case, possession, where the person freely gives it their will and their faculties over to the use of the devil. And there, he can only interfere with the material parts of us. They never really lost those control, but they voluntarily cooperate.
Right back with more Open Forum.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host here. I got this thing on my desk. It's like a pound of coffee or something. It's called St. Justin's Brew, and I'm supposed to tell you about it. And I didn't know about it. I've just learned about it today. It's our coffee. If you like it black or with a dash of cream and sugar, this delicious coffee will provide you with the perfect pick-me-up to start your day. Unapologetically great coffee. Get your bag at St. JustinsBrew.com, SaintJustinsBrew.com. I assume named after Saint Justin Martyr, whose feast day was yesterday.
That could be.
Yes, SaintJustinsBrew.com. Are you a coffee drinker, Colin?
Should we send? I was in the Navy. What do you think?
Oh yeah, that's right. You drink it black.
I drink it black because it's hard to get cream on the bridge in the middle of the night.
Well. Somebody send Colin St. Justin's Brew. He needs it.
I could use it, definitely.
The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's open forum, whether you are Catholic or not. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, maybe you got a question about Jesus himself. We love talking about all of that, particularly Jesus. Give us a call, 888 888- 318-784, if you prefer the spelled version, 888-31-TRUTH. Going to Nebraska now. Nick is in Nebraska. Thanks for your call, Nick. Go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Hi, I just had a question. So I'm not a Catholic. I'm a mm-hmm. Christian. I was raised a Lutheran. I've been attending a Baptist church for about 2 years now. But I've been kind of curious about Catholicism, and a question I had was, how is Mary the Queen of Heaven, and how is it, like, supported biblically, I guess, mm-hmm. by the Catholic Church?
Sure. No, that's a very good question, because it really gets to the nub of the issue. I think it is, for non-Catholics, it's bewildering the number of titles, even discounting Fatima and Guadalupe and La Salette and places where she appeared. But the number of titles that Catholics give, and Queen of Heaven, I think, is a neuralgic one going back a couple decades when a lot was made of that, especially in some groups that had a bias against the church. It all goes back to one thing. If you think through the logic of what takes place, is given to us in Scripture, and that is that Christ was born of Mary by a necessity, but it's a necessity that God could have chosen other ways. He could have just absolved our sin. Why didn't he just say, I will absolve mankind of the sin of Adam and Eve and of their personal sins? He could have done that. He could have forced our wills and given us a sufficient grace to be faithful at every moment and instant of our life. He could have done that. But as God, we know that he is not part of creation. He had no beginning. He had no end. He is not in the creation. So before there was even a creation, and before there was an Adam and Eve, and before there was a Cy Kellett and a Colin Donovan and a Nick and so on, before all of that, God both foreknew everything that would happen. He foreknew that the second person, his son, would become man for our salvation, and every detail of that. And so the church teaches that from all eternity, the incarnation was determined, and from all eternity, the woman from whom that incarnation would become instrumentally was determined. And we even see that in the book of Genesis, in the account of the fall. The fathers of the church saw that immediately when it said, woman, a woman shall conceive and bear a son. Well, you'd say, okay, that's nature. It's not a man, except in 2023. I guess it could be a man, or so they tell us, but it couldn't be. No, it had to be a woman. So that really says nothing. But no, it's got to be a particular woman, and that woman was Mary. And her seed crushed the head of the serpent. And he did it not by divine power alone, but by a union of the divine and human natures. And from whom did he receive that divine and human nature? From Mary. Her nature alone contributed to his humanity. And by the miracle of the incarnation, the grace of the incarnation, the second person became man. The Word became flesh for our salvation. Everything that the church says about Mary is predicated on that truth. An eternal God made this decision. An eternal God willed this manner this way. He could have done otherwise, but this is the way he willed, and we must honor every single step of it. Now, that being said, what are the historical analogs to this union of God and man? Certainly, God's love of Israel. So he speaks of being the spouse of Israel and calls her an adulteress when she goes astray. Union of God and man represented in a marital imagery. How is Christ in the church spoken of? It's spoken of as head and body. That's one image. That's actually used in the sacramental economy of the church when we speak of the priest as representing Christ the head and the people as being the members of the body. The other image is Mary. And that image we see especially in Ephesians, where marriage is a union of Christ and the church, and marriage, again, as with Israel, is given and as an example. Now, how does that relate to Christ and his historical role? Well, Christ is the King of Israel. He was the Messiah because he could make this claim through his Josephite ancestry, a legal relationship, and many of the fathers also said Mary was also from a priestly line, so a dual thing there. So he had both the kingship and the priestly line, and of course he serves as king and priest before God, our mediator, and all of those things. So you have this relationship of Christ to his church, and you have this relationship of Mary through whom salvation, frankly, occurred and into the world, her role in that. And we have in the history of Israel, we have a relationship as well, we see, between Solomon and his mother, Bathsheba, where in the polygamous relationships with the king of Israel's had at that time, the only queen was the queen mother, and she was the one who was honored. There were other concubines and queens and so on, but it was the queen mother who held that queenly relationship. That is the foreshadowing of the relationship of Our Lady to her son. It's not spousal in the natural order, but in the spiritual order, that together they cooperated in the salvation of the world. She by her yes to the archangel, he by being the means by which we are redeemed. He is the Redeemer. He is the only sufficient means. Her cooperation is unnecessary in the sense that God could have done it other ways, but he willed this way, and we need to honor her for it. And so on that basic relationship, anchored in the Old Testament relationships, anchored in the early Genesis, on that we, and the logic of it, most of the ideas about Mary developed by the fathers in the early centuries and by the church since are predicated on that initial fact. And so that's how you can say she is queen of heaven, because he's king of heaven. She's queen of angels and men because he's king of angels and men, in the way that Bathsheba was in relationship to Solomon. So this is the relationship which the church posits of Mary, because Scripture itself posits it in the Davidic kingdom. And so he is the inheritor of that kingdom, and he's also the inheritor of an eternal kingdom. And so she fulfills that role because he will always be both God and man. He will never lay down either his divinity or his humanity. And so going forward, as far as creatures are concerned, her role and his role are the same for the rest of eternity.
Nick, I'm so happy for your question because of that extensive answer. Was that helpful to you?
That was a lot. I'll be honest. Okay. But yeah, it was helpful. So like I said, coming from a Protestant background, I'm new to all of this. It's very intriguing to me. Mm-hmm. We only hear, you know, the negative things about the Catholic Church mostly, so I don't ever get to hear the other side of the argument, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, thank you for taking the time to answer the question for me.
Well, Nick, we're glad you called. We've got a couple of books that go into this. One of them is a little booklet. It's called 20 Answers on Mary. And the other one is it's by the same author, Tim Staples, his extensive book on Mary, which is a full read. And if you'd like either one of those, I'd be happy to send them to you. The big book is called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. If you want either or both, just hang on the line. Jordan will get your information and we'll send them off to you. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Colin Donovan on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I don't think Nick had ever heard a Catholic theologian explain Mary before. I think that was a first, because he seemed quite... By the way, if you listen to that and you're like, Nick, like, that was a lot, you can just re-listen to it. I mean, these all go online. You can go to YouTube or Facebook or our website, which is catholic.com, and or the EWTN Radio website. I think you can listen to them there. There's all kinds of places you can find them. And just listen again if that was too much. But that's what Catholic theology is. It's these. It's 2,000 years of thoughtfulness on these things. I'm not saying that Colin has been around for all 2,000, but he was here for the second thousand.
A bit of that.
most of the second thousand.
But you know the other element of that too, and I mean it certainly applies to everything in the church. I'm wondering about what non-Catholics think Jesus meant when he said he would give the apostles the Holy Spirit so that they would, be able to unpack all of this.
Yeah.
Did they do that by the end of the first century, John being the last to go? No, they didn't. They didn't, and it's been ongoing because that spirit is with the church down through the ages. You know, so I think to the person encountering it for the first time, where have they cooked this stuff up from? But as I learned with regard to the Marian titles, there's a lineage here. And the lineage usually ends up back in the sacred scripture. It does end up back in the sacred scriptures. And in the sacred tradition, which is the apostolic teaching handed on and developed by the church over the centuries through the help of the Holy Spirit.
Very well made point. We've only got a little bit of time left with Colin, but you're welcome to call. Second hour, Trent will be here. 888-318-7884, the number. We're going out here to California, watching on Twitch. Cooper here in California. Cooper, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hello, can you hear me?
Hi, Cooper.
Hi. I just had a question because I'm really pretty lost in the whole Catholicism and everything because it's been a lot because in my first year of high school I was in a Catholic school and then the rest of my 3 years, last of my senior year, I went to a public school. And I was just wondering, like, what's the best way to get back into Catholicism and why is attending, you know, Sunday Mass so important to an individual basis?
Sure. Well, for Catholics, and obviously this requires belief in the authority of the church, going to Mass is fulfilling an obligation, but it has a deeper meaning, and that is, as Christians, it's clear historically the church moved the Sabbath, which Jews have for now, going on 3,000 years, faithfully have kept a Sabbath obligation. It's, you know, tends to be limited now to the Orthodox and the conservative branches of Judaism. But nonetheless, they continue to keep a Sabbath, beginning with the first stars of Friday evening through the first stars of Saturday evening. And so that's the, you could say, the practical side of the third commandment, you know, to keep holy the Sabbath. For the Christian, it's different because we're not celebrating the creation, the seventh day of the week. We're celebrating the eighth day of the week. And that sounds weird, but that's the way it was figured. That Sunday is, we think of it as the first day of the week in the West, but it's really the eighth day of the week by the Jewish calendar because it's the day on which creation was recreated through the resurrection. And so it becomes for Christians the day in which we honor Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in a particular way Christ and his resurrection, since that is the fountain which which brings us salvation, his passion, death, and resurrection. So we do that every Sunday, and that's our reason for giving thanks. The Mass means thanksgiving, Eucharistia in Greek. And so the Mass is our thanksgiving, and the Church has as a law of the Church that Catholics participate in the Mass, barring some physical or moral obstruction to getting the Mass on Sunday. You know, it snows, it rains, it's a long distance. There can be all kinds of reasons that the Catholic not go. But to not go because you'd rather watch the NFL on Sunday, not really a satisfactory reason. So the Church sees that Sunday obligation as paying a debt of gratitude and thanksgiving, Eucharistia, to the Lord, just as Jews see celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday as their debt to the God of Israel. He was our God also. And so this is the reason. Now, how to get back into it? You know, I would say you have a personal prayer life. You can get books of Catholic prayers. You can learn ways of Catholic prayer if you've forgotten them, whether it's the rosary or just maybe, saying some Our Fathers every day. That was a practice for many and throughout history. The Our Father, of course, is a scriptural prayer. The rosary is, too, when you get right down into it. The parts are there in the prayer of the scripture and in the church and that of the church. So the rosary is a good way of getting in there. As I noted to an earlier couple of the callers today, and that is by going to Mass, you learn about the faith, because if you listen carefully to the words of the prayers, those are determined by the church as in relationship to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that which the mission of the second person, the redemption, and the mission of the third person, the Holy Spirit, we're hearing about that all the time. We just celebrated Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit as the soul of the Church, as he has been called to continue the mission of the second person until the end of time. So you learn a lot by going to Mass. Listening to programs, obviously, like Catholic Answers or our question and answer shows like Open Line, which is 5 days a week. We have there are other call-in shows where you can ask questions. That's one way of satisfying your need. Speaking to educated Catholics who you might know. Reading books. Now, the best book would be the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because it's an authoritative summary of the faith. But that might be a little bit heavy to begin with, but you can find other books on different elements of the faith, maybe a devotional book on Christ or a devotional book on Mary or something of this nature. So you can look online. There are lots of Catholic websites for books. There's EWTN's Religious Catalog website. Catholic Answers sells a lot of books and pamphlets specifically destined for people who are seeking and searching and trying to re-educate themselves or educate themselves for the first time. So I would try those ways: prayer, the Mass when you can get there, reading, asking questions of people who know, whether electronically or otherwise. Those are all great ways and serve different purposes, but with the same goal.
Cooper, so grateful to get your call to help you with that reading. If you'd like a copy of that little book that we've got called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, I would love to send you a free copy of that. All you have to do is hang on the line, and Jordan, when she's got a second, we'll get to you, get an address, and then we'll send it out to you. The number here is 888-318-7884. It's open forum. You can ask whatever you'd like about the Catholic faith, and you certainly don't have to be Catholic to call. We're going to Jen in Oregon, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Jen, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hi there. Can you hear me?
We can.
I can.
Oh, good. Good. I'm calling because I have several friends that are atheists, and they brought up quite a few times about Catholic saints, and that the church took pagan deities and pagan goddesses and turned them into saints to get more followers back in like the 400s. And I'm wondering if there's any truth to that. I've actually seen a little article in a book that makes me think it's not really historical, but I'm wondering if there is any historical writings on this.
Well, common to the church's approach has been that the incarnation didn't change the world, but we can, by grace, change the world. And some things which are strictly human can be baptized. And so we see that certainly in the liturgy. The Roman liturgy, the vestments, the actions, and some are different than the Byzantine or the Coptic, which is Egypt, and so on. And that's called the enculturation of the faith. So wherever the church went, there has been some enculturation. Now, one example, I think you asked specifically about St. Bridget of Ireland. Here would be a case where you have a name, I think from the middle of the 400s, keeping in mind that Patrick and perhaps a predecessor, Columbanus, I think was his name, Patrick had arrived and would have been evangelizing during even the lifetime of St. Bridget of Ireland. So here you've got the Celtic people, who are my people, converting from their polytheistic religion and beliefs that they have. But what names are they going to name their children? So, yes, Bridget is a name that is a name out of the pantheon of the Irish, probably not for any particular reason except it's a darn good name, and you name the kid Bridget. And lo and behold, this Bridget becomes a holy woman, and other people start naming their kids after it, and now you've got little Bridgets running all over Ireland. Not because of the pagan goddess who they no longer believe in, but the saint who took that name. And by taking it, you could say that name was baptized and Christianized. Because there's very little in the world that is evil in and of itself, including names, unless they glorify the devil or something like that. But the church's understanding is things are, if you find a basis for the natural good of something, or at least nothing in itself pagan or evil, then it can be of Christian use. St. Paul even gives that principle when he says in 1 Corinthians 8, I believe it is, about meat sacrificed to idols. Well, we don't believe there are idols or anything to begin with, so, you know, we can take meat sold in the market that was meat sacrificed to an idol, and we don't believe in them. It's just meat to us, and so we can take it. But he says if it will scandalize the weak of faith, then forego it out of charity. And that's been a rubric or a standard of behavior down through the life of the church, that we're not allowing the enemy to make things evil because somebody has maybe used something for an evil purpose. Whether Cy and I were talking on one of the breaks about television and the media in general, how the devil uses these. And Mother Angelica thought, well, if the devil's going to get in there, I want to be in there too, to give a counterpoint to that. And God is sort of like that as well. He wants a counterpoint to all of these things which people once considered evil. So, yes, Bridget may have a name in paganism, but many things that are good can be used for evil purposes, and many things that have been used for evil purposes in the past can be baptized and used for good purposes in the future. Because the Mithraic religion used water and wine didn't keep the church from using bread and wine any more than it kept the Jews from doing it, using them as well. And so the church is not scandalized by those things. She Christianizes them and goes forward with a clean conscience.
Jen, what do you think?
Well, I was just wondering if it was the same Bridget or if it was a different one.
Well, the name is the same, certainly. And St. Bridget is from the 400 and 450s, I think she was born.
It's not a great time for written history from Ireland. There's not tons of written records.
You know, almost any book of saints would tell the story. Yeah.
I tell you what, it reminds me a little bit of some of the stories of how Halloween was invented by Irish Druid priests. And there's just, if that's the case, it's not based on any written evidence. We're just guessing at that. And it's amazing to me how many people, despite four written biographies of Jesus within a few years of his life, they won't believe what was written about Jesus, but they'll believe what somebody said about Bridget or somebody said about Halloween.
Right.
It seems a little ahistorical to me. Jen, thanks very much for the call. Colin, that's it. That's all we get you for. Thanks for a great hour.
Out of time. Yeah.
Out of time. All right. Well, go have some of your black coffee that you Navy men love.
I will do that.
We'll try to remember to send you some of St. Justin's coffee. Coming up, hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with Trent Horn. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884. It's an open forum, whether you're Catholic or not. You're welcome to call. Catholic Answers Live.